you please take your Bible in hand and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The text this morning will be verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand together to hear the word of God. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. May the Lord be pleased to open the Holy Scriptures to each and every one of us, enabling us to be faithful servants unto Christ. You may be seated. Naaman was the commander of Syria's army. We read about him in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 5. And he was a highly respected man, even by the king. And yet, he was a leper. And that leprosy tainted and marked his whole life. There was a little girl who had been kidnapped, enslaved from Israel when Syria made a raid upon Israel. And she lived now in his home and served his wife and family. And she said one day to her mistress, "I wish my master were with the prophet in Samaria, for he would heal him." The word got back to Naaman. He went to the king. The king sent him to that place. And through the word of the prophet Elisha, he was told to go into the Jordan and wash 7 times. He became completely clean. But not just clean in body. That experience brought him into a relationship with the living God, the God of Israel. And all of this came about because of a little slave girl who was truly a servant in a foreign land. Instead of bitterness, instead of laziness, instead of anger, faithful service and a faithful witness to right where God had put her. Great illustration of the very spirit of what we're looking at in this text this morning. Listen to the proposition statement. As bondservants of Christ, we are called to do the will of God from the heart, rendering service with all sincerity as to the Lord and not to man. Now, the context is an interesting one today. Philip Ryken writes about the Mosaic Law during that time. He says, it's important to note that the Mosaic Law condemned man stealing, as it was called. It was a capital crime. The Old Testament permitted some forms of slavery, including the capture, as opposed to killing, of foreign slaves during times of holy war, special, unique war that God sent Israel to perform. And voluntary servitude took place in Israel for Israelites who needed to pay off their debts. But they were only indebted, they were only enslaved, or they were only under submission to another Israelite for 6 years, and then they were set free. Now, the Mosaic Law also regulated slavery to prevent abuse, and kidnapping slaves was punishable by death, and so was negligent homicide. So this means, and listen to the implication here, that the whole Western institution of slavery, which began with the capture of African slaves and included the death passage to the Americas, directly violated the law of God. Paul mentions this a little bit. If you have your Bible open and you go to the first chapter of Timothy, Paul says in verse 9, speaking of the law of God, the civil aspect of that law, he says, this law is for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners. And then he lists various kinds of open public sins that are condemned by the Word of God. In the middle of verse 10, he puts the word enslavers, kidnappers. It's condemned by God's Word. James Boyce, writing about the context that Paul and Timothy were in during the Roman time of power, he writes, slavery was part of the social and economic fabric of the ancient world. It has been estimated that in the Roman Empire at this time, there were about 60 million slaves. That means about half of the population was enslaved to the other half. Sometimes a slave situation was quite good. Some of them could own property. Some of them right alongside of their master. Some lived in their own home. It was, for some, it was okay. They were treated well. Others were not. Sometimes there was terrible cruelty and abuse. A slave could be whipped, branded, mutilated, or killed. Barclay says the terror of the slave was that he was absolutely at the caprice of his master. This terrible institution eventually was changed by Christianity, just as Christianity also bettered the status of women and children as time passed. But then Boyce makes an interesting statement. It's an important one. It's foundational to what we're looking at here. He says, but it is the nature of a Christian's work, the nature of your work and my work, not slavery, that is the chief concern of this passage. That's the focus, brothers and sisters. We're not going to get off on what's going on today in our culture. R. Kent Hughes also adds a comment here about what is taking place in Ephesus. Timothy's there. Paul writes to Timothy and is instructing him. And Hughes says, in respect to the church in Ephesus, which Paul references in writing to Timothy, it's clear that slaves and freedmen comprised a large portion of the congregation. It's likely that slaves totaled more than the usual 30%. Indeed, the presence of a large percentage of Christian slaves in Ephesus is apparent because the earlier letter to the Ephesians contains an even longer passage on slaves. Also, Colossians has something on that subject. This created a tension now. You have slaves and slave masters, and you have some of them, many of them, worshiping together in the same church. And things had changed radically for both of them. And there is a tension there, especially when they read scriptures that say, there is neither slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ. And so that's what's taking place. These two verses are very, very important. And Paul saying to Timothy, urge the brothers and sisters there to focus on their calling unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number one, serving non-Christian masters. Notice Paul mentions those of you who are under a yoke like for livestock or for an ox. It's a wooden piece that's fixed over the back of the neck of the animal and it sticks out over its shoulders, and there's straps connected to it, and the man driving that ox can pull this piece whichever way he wants that beast to go, turning its big head and moving it in a different direction. He says, under a yoke as bondservants. The word used for bondservant, doulos, throughout the New Testament, for servants, for those in bonds, for slaves, or we could apply it today for those who are employees in a particular context. We are to regard their own masters, he says. Now notice this. They are to regard them in a certain God-given way, to focus upon the position given by God and not the personality or the abilities of the boss. Over the years, I've heard Christians talk about bosses and how they don't know how to lead. They don't know how to organize. They don't get along well with people, and yet they're running the company. You see, it's an awful thing. And yet, to respect the position and to do one's job in spite of the boss. Notice it says they're worthy, are to be considered worthy of all honor. God has put this person here, we need to say, I will honor the Lord by honoring this person in this particular position. The word is used of widows in the previous chapter, remember in 5:3, honoring them. It's used of pastors in 5:17, and now it's used of masters, bosses, employers. Peter writes about this subject. Listen to what he has to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 and following. He says, honor everyone. Why? Because men are created in the image of God. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now notice verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So even in a difficult situation, honor that position and do the best that you can do. This brings honor to the Lord God. Notice the verse goes on, so that God's name is not reviled. I honor God by my work ethic that pleases the Lord. And we need to keep saying, my true boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, I was working for a contractor in Newport Beach as a carpenter, and I was on the roof of a building, and it was a flat roof, mansard around the side, little walls, and so the air conditioner, these kind of things are on top, kind of like our building right here. And there was a part of the roof in the middle that went up like this, and I was putting siding on it, identical to the siding down below. And I had a nail gun, a compressor nail gun. You could hear that thing cooking, couldn't hear much else. And I was just pop, 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 pop. And all of a sudden I stopped and I turn around and the boss is standing right there. He came up the ladder and he's standing there watching the situation. Boy, was I glad that I was diligently working. But I wasn't nervous about that because I wasn't working ultimately for him. As a Christian, I wanted to do the best I could do as unto the Lord. He said, here's the next thing I want you to do. And he left. My next paycheck, I got a raise. So God sees, God blesses. Believers, non-believers, next verse is for believers. Brothers and sisters, the Lord will honor you. I'm not saying you're all going to get a raise next week. Be nice. But the Lord will honor you in many ways, as you honor him when others are not looking. the words that you speak, the relationship you have with others that you work with is a gospel witness. You're on time. You're faithful. You're not calling in sick every other week. You can be depended upon. This gives a good name for the Lord. Notice he says something else, that the teaching is not reviled. That's basic truths of Christianity, the truths of the gospel, of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take your Bible again, look at chapter 2, where Paul in verse 2 is talking about praying for the civil magistrate, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's where that's going. To live a godly life, a peaceful life, getting along with those around you, the best that you can do, is a gospel witness and presents the stage for gospel witness, and people will be more apt to listen to you and to me if we're living the life. In 3:7, speaking to elders, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. That's important. Elders must live in the community and have a good relationship with those who are about. And then notice in verse 7 of chapter 5, command these things. Now this is concerning widows as well, so that they may be without reproach. No one can reproach them for their inconsistent profession of faith, maybe laziness, whatever the world is seeing. Now, I read about a couple of seminary students who were working at the same job in the same company, and they used to stand around quite often and talk theology, and the boss would hear this, he would see them, and he didn't know what they were talking about. He didn't really care, but he was noticing they weren't really working that diligently. And then he heard, another day goes by, and he overhears their conversation. And one says to another, I spent 20 minutes in the John over there, and you know what? I read through 3 chapters of the Gospel of John. It was wonderful. Well, it wasn't wonderful for the boss to hear that. He didn't know the Lord, and he was not pleased at all that they were doing that during their time on the job. Instead, as Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The blessed statement. Are you, am I, are we adorning the doctrine of God our Savior by the way that we work? A very blessed example of this in the Old Testament is the life of Joseph, who's taken into slavery, sold into slavery by his brothers. How unfair, how awful. He ends up working for a guy by the name of Potiphar, and he does such a good job that Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. This young man is diligent and very gifted and blessed by the Lord. Potiphar's wife takes notice of this handsome young man and propositions him again and again and again. And finally, Joseph says, your husband, who I work for, has given me responsibility over everything, but except for you yourself, because you are his wife. I respect that. And how could I commit this kind of sin and sin against my God? whom I live before and work before every single day. You see, he lived coram deo, before the face of God, every moment of his life. And you read his life initially in the worst of circumstances, he was faithful. And then when he was raised to power, he continued in that before the Lord. May God bless us with a deep conviction that work is holy, it is good, and we do it as unto the Lord. It honors our Lord and God. Whatever manner of work, it's honoring to the Lord. But now there's a wrinkle here. There's another potential problem, and that's the second point of the sermon. Serving Christian masters, we see that in verse 2. Those who have believing masters, says, must not be disrespectful. Believing masters, all of a sudden, there's a change in the relationship between slave and master. You're my brother. I can call you that. How can you order me around when we're equal in Christ? Are you going to fire your brother? You wouldn't do that, would you? I don't respect my brother and sister at home. Why should I respect this guy as my brother? He's my brother. He'll get over it, whatever I've done wrong. It's not going to end the relationship. It's based upon faith in Jesus Christ. Tempted, you see, to disrespect. That's what Paul is saying here. Let's say you see I think back to when I was young in school, and there was gym class, and the coach happens to be a Christian, and there's certain Christians in that gym class. And have you ever seen when the coach says, okay, every one of you, I want you down, I want 20 push-ups. And people start doing the push-ups, and the coach is looking over here at everybody, and the people over here, they're like this. They're just watching. Coach starts turning his eyes, and they start doing push-ups. Over here, they're watching. You see, they're playing the coach because they think they can take advantage of someone who professes to be a Christian. You know what? Because the coach is a Christian, we instead ought to serve all the more, all the better from the heart. This isn't just any old boss, you see. This, my boss, is my brother in Christ. That's what Paul wants us to focus upon. Jesus shed his precious blood for him. Because of Christ, he is beloved in the Lord. This is a major opportunity to show the world the difference the gospel makes by doing the best job that I can possibly do. It's a marvelous opportunity to witness. God has put you in a place of work, and probably most, if not all, the people around you are non-believers. And it's an opportunity to show them by your life and your words in well-placed conversations, you see, what it is to be a Christian, what you believe, and how they can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to his friend Philemon, who lived in Colossae. He wrote to Philemon about Philemon's slave, Onesimus. He'd run away. And in Rome, he met Paul. And Paul led him to the Lord. And Paul loved this young man and would have loved to have kept him with him, but he realized he couldn't do that. And he was sending him back to Philemon. He said, receive him back, not as a slave, but receive him back as a brother. If he was profitable before, now as your brother in Christ, he is going to be very helpful, very profitable to you at this time. Why? Because Christians work harder. Christians are honest on the job. Christians are faithful. Christians persevere even when they're working for a difficult person. We are doulos. We are servants of Christ, brothers and sisters. No, we don't believe in man stealing. It is against God's word. It is against the law of our land. Thank God. It took many, many years, but Christian influence overthrew that awful the slavery that was taking place. We're doulos. We're servants. Think about it. In your home, you're a doulos. You're a servant to your spouse. You're one who loves your wife, and it is a delight to serve her and to help her and to be an encouragement to her and to walk with her and to see that smile on her face, you see. And men, I think at times we like to take advantage of that. We like to say, I'm the head of the household, therefore you're called to serve me. And yet the scriptures teach that we're called to serve one another. Our wives know that, and they delight in that service. We ought to delight in serving and blessing them as we lead them to Christ faithfully. And then in the family, it's amazing. It's a great privilege and blessing to have children. But boy, it is just a lot of work. And we find that now, in the context of our marriage, there's another little person here, and we do everything for that baby, because the baby can't do anything. Well, I can tell you what it can do, but that's it. And we find that we serve our children as they grow up, and even as they go on, we're still praying for them, we're still blessing them, we're still trying to help them with their kids. And on it goes. It's a life of servanthood. It's a life of rich blessing. And then the workplace, the same thing. Think about it this week as you go to work. If you go, you don't stay home and work on your computer. Whatever you do, think about how you might do it as a believer in Christ and how your work, your labor, will honor your Lord and your Savior. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. If I, then, you, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. And then again, Jesus says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. You think you're somebody? You think you're great? You think you're significant, then you ought to be the greatest servant of all. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Listen to Paul. He writes about this. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Jesus has set us free from slavery, has he not? The slavery of sin. Listen to his words in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. It's the yoke of Christ that we bear. You know that. Take it upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are doulos. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, whoever we interact with, remember, he is the one that you want to please. Just as we began this message, as bondservants of Christ, we're called to do the will of God from the heart, rendering service with all sincerity as to the Lord and not to man. May God bless us and give us grace to do so. Let's pray. Father, we quiet our hearts before you as we ponder these just two verses. How are we doing? We ask that your Spirit might continue to work in our hearts this day with this particular scripture, that we might ponder it, that we might repent of things that we ought not to be doing or saying or ways that we waste time or dishonor those over us. Father, help us to be diligent in the work that you have called us to. Every day may we look to you and say, Lord, this is unto you. Bless the work of my hands. Be pleased, dear Lord, with my labors this day. Give me strength and wisdom and grace to do the best that I can do. Help us, Lord, in this, and bless us in the doing, and make us a godly Christian witness to those who are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.